The gospel reading is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Just a reminder. Today we are looking at Matthew chapter 3, and our topic is baptism. And as I said at the beginning of the service, and I said a little bit last week, the season of Epiphany is a season of revealing. The word Epiphany means to reveal or shine a light upon. That's why the word light appears in many of the prayers and songs, revealing, glory, these themes of light and a revelation. There's four main events in the gospel stories that are brought up every year at Epiphany that reveal something about Jesus. The first one we talked about last week was the visit of the Magi and what that reveals about Jesus. This one today is Jesus' baptism, reveals something about Jesus and about our faith. The presentation of Jesus at the temple and the Song of Simeon and the prophecy of Anna is another event. And the fourth main one is the Transfiguration. So all these events are sort of replayed every year in the church calendar. And we remember and reflect on what these things manifest or reveal about Jesus the Savior. Two of these main events are mainly the revelation is done by human beings, people. And the other two, the revelation is done by the voice of God. And so these are the revelations we have before us. So the one today is primarily about God and his voice and what he's revealing about Jesus through the baptism of his son. You know, the word epiphany is used still sometimes in our language. In fact, I heard it this week. It was used in some context, I can't remember what, but usually when we say the word epiphany, we refer to it as an aha moment, right? I had an epiphany. You know, what we mean when we say that is I figured something out, a light came on, and I had this moment where I realized something. That's what these are aha moments. We see this picture, we hear these words, we see this story, and the light should be flicking on inside of us saying, "Ah, this is revealing something new, something fresh, something amazing about Jesus and who he is." Today we come to the baptism of Jesus, and one of the main questions that I think arises within us and used to arise in me before I studied it a little more, I always wondered, and maybe you wonder too, is why was Jesus baptized? You ever wonder that? Why did Jesus even get baptized? You know, Jesus was sinless. He didn't have any sins to repent of. Jesus didn't have to make a decision to follow himself, you know. It's the question of John the Baptist. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. Why was Jesus baptized? I think it's a common question. It's a reasonable question, but what I want to posit today is my main idea, is asking the question, why was Jesus baptized, reveals that we have ourselves misunderstood what baptism is all about. If we look at this story and wonder, why was Jesus baptized? It reveals that we have some misunderstandings about what baptism is. And this story, Jesus' baptism, informs our baptisms and teaches us about what baptism is. Jesus' baptism is the model baptism. And so we're going to look at it today to find out not only what it reveals about Jesus and who he is, but what also reveals to us about our baptisms and who we are in relation to God the Father. You know, as we come to the idea of baptism, and especially if you're like me and you grew up in a context that was of a Baptist tradition, baptism was more about a statement about my commitment to Christ or my decision to follow Jesus or my repentance. The thing that we find, though, as we look at this story and the reason why Jesus is baptized, is we find that it's not really about my acts at all. It's all about God and his acts. Jesus' baptism informs us about what our baptisms are like. So four brief points today about what Jesus' baptism reveals about himself and how it informs our baptisms. First thing we see is that in Jesus' baptism, he is joined to God's covenant people. In Jesus' baptism, he is joined to God's covenant people. Why is Jesus baptized? Because he is identifying with his people. He is becoming a part of the covenant people. This is one of the main points that Matthew was making in his gospel up to this point. Matthew begins with the genealogy, which begins with Abraham. Luke's genealogy goes to Adam. Luke's main point is that Jesus has his humanity is common with all humanity. But Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. Why? Because he wants to show how Jesus is a part of the Abrahamic people. Matthew highlights the fact that Jesus was circumcised. Circumcision is a ritual of the Old Testament where a boy was united with God's covenant people, right? Jesus was circumcised. Why? Because he became a part of the covenant people of God. Here we find baptism. Again, the lesson is the same. Jesus is being made by his baptism a part of God's people. He identifies with us. Now, we may take it for granted that he identifies with us, but that's not a given for deities, especially ancient deities. They don't identify or become a part of people groups. Jesus, though, in his baptism, becomes a part of God's covenant people. How do we see this? We see it in the bigger picture of the flow of the Gospel of Matthew. I talked a little bit about this last week. But in chapter 2, we talked about how the story of Herod and the slaughter of the innocents and Jesus' flight into Egypt reveal a lot of themes about the Exodus. Jesus is a new Moses. He's like a new Israel. They had to hide Jesus from the leader who was trying to kill him and so forth. Here we find that Jesus' baptism is a symbolic Red Sea crossing. Okay? Jesus is crossing through the Red Sea. And what happens immediately after the Red Sea crossing? In chapter 4, right after the baptism, he's tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Just like Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Matthew's point is that Jesus is a part of God's covenant people. And it is baptism that unites Jesus and makes him a part of God's covenant people. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians 10. I just want to read this to you. How the Red Sea crossing was a type of baptism. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. So evidently, as they walked through on dry ground, he's saying the cloud that was above them baptized them, sprinkled them with water. He says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here's Paul saying that the Old Testament people shared in the same substance, sacramental substance, that we do. They were baptized when they crossed through the Red Sea, and when they participated in the manna and the water from the rock, they participated in the body of Christ. And so we see here that the crossing of the Red Sea is a type of baptism, and so what Jesus is doing is recapitulating or reenacting that. course, the Jordan River crossing was a recapitulation, a reenactment of the Red Sea crossing, and Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the very place that the second generation had their baptism. So in Jesus' baptism, he is being joined to God's covenant people. So the lesson for us is our baptism is a sign and seal of our becoming a part of God's covenant people. Our baptism marks the moment in which we are joined to God's people. It marks the moment in which we are joined to the visible church, the church of Christ on the earth. The reason why we are baptized, one of the reasons why we are baptized, is to enter us into God's covenant people and to become a member of the visible church. And this is the reason why we baptize infants. The reason why we baptize infants is because we are acknowledging that they are already a part of the covenant. They are already a part by God's placing them into a Christian believing family. They are already a part of God's covenant people. This is one of Paul's, this point's made, we can make this in several places in Scripture, but just to put one place that is pretty clear in my opinion. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:14 talks about the situation of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband or vice versa. And he says that the one should not divorce the other as long as the other consents to be married. The reason is, he says, because otherwise your children would not be holy. In other words, one believing parent sanctifies the family to an extent. Paul's point is he's using the fact that covenant children, children born to believing parents, are holy to prove his other point about marriage and divorce. He assumes the fact, in other words, that children born to believing parents are holy. They belong to God. And that's exactly why we baptize infants, because we are acknowledging they are a part of God's covenant people by being born into a covenant family. Second point. Jesus' baptism is about what God the Father is doing and saying. Jesus is a passive participant in this baptism. The only time he speaks is basically to assure his cousin, no, it's okay, we need to do this. It's basically what he says. But Jesus is a passive participant in the story. John does the baptizing, and the Father is doing the acting and the speaking. What is the acting and the speaking that the Father is doing? It's revealed to us in the words that are put into the text. Those words allude to a couple of different Old Testament passages, the one that Christy read, the one that was our call to worship, Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, and others. It is God the Father who is acting in this baptism. We hear the voice of God, God's word. We see God descending in the form of a dove, God the Spirit, the Father speaking. It is his adoption as a son that is happening in this moment. This is what Psalm 2 says that's alluded to. Today I've given my decree. You are my son. I have begotten you. So Jesus' baptism is about the Father's word that is spoken, the Father's decree, the Father's act of joining him to God's covenant people, the Father's pleasure. It's all about the Father. It's all about the Father and what the Father is doing and saying to and for Jesus in this moment. And so our baptism also is all about what God the Father is doing for us and what he is saying for us. Baptism is therefore not about my commitment, my decision, or my repentance. It is about the Father's commitment, the Father's decision, and the Father's grace. Our baptism is a visible, sensible reminder of what God has done for us, not what we have done for God. In our baptism, the Father says to us, just like he said to Jesus, you are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. In our baptism, the Father acts to join us to his people. In the fulfillment of our baptisms, for those who have faith in Christ, it is our engrafting into Christ. It is the forgiveness of our sins. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is the confessional statement of our faith here at Grace and Peace, it says, what is baptism? The answer, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit signifies and seals what? These benefits are engrafting into Christ, are partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace in our engagement to be the Lord's. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's grace. It is the Lord's action. And this is also why we baptize infants, because it is about what God is doing. God is laying a claim on this person. He's saying to this child of God, I love you. You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. We do not want to withhold the sacramental sign and seal of that truth about what God is doing, from anyone to whom it rightly belongs. And so for all of us who've been baptized, this is true of us as well, that our baptism is a testimony, is a sign to what God has done and is doing and saying to you in your life. And it continues to be worked out in your life all the days long. Thirdly, Jesus' baptism reveals that Jesus is united to the Trinity. This is the first time in human history that the Trinity is revealed overtly or obviously. You have the Son of God in the water. You have the voice of God the Father. You have the Spirit descending like a dove. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. First time in all recorded history that the Trinity is revealed in this way. And what is being revealed is that Jesus is a member of the Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, would everybody there have realized that fact right in the moment? Probably not. It took later revelation, later scripture to understand that. But looking back on that moment, that's exactly what was being revealed. And as we look at the story, that's what should be revealed to us. Jesus is a member of the Trinity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is very God, as we sang earlier. So just as Jesus' baptism reveals that he is a member, he is united to the Trinity, our baptism unites us to the triune God. When we are baptized, it's not just that we are entering into the visible church. It's not just that that God is saying that we are part of his covenant family. God is actually working through the sacrament of baptism to unite us to him. Baptism is therefore a means of grace. It's not just a bare sign. It's not just a symbol. It accomplishes something. It does something. For those who believe, for those who have faith in Christ, for those who've been chosen by God, this sacrament confers what it symbolizes. It does what it says it does. This is based on God's word and his promise. I want to read to you, in case this is new, kind of interesting or maybe alarming information. This is what our tradition believes. This is from the 1560 Scots Confession. This is John Knox, 1560. And what the father of Presbyterianism, right, John Knox. This is what he said about baptism. He said, "We utterly condemn the vanity of those who affirm the sacraments to be nothing else than naked and bare signs. No, we assuredly believe that by baptism we are engrafted into Christ Jesus to be made partakers of his righteousness, by which our sins are covered and remitted, and also that in the supper, rightly used, Christ Jesus is so joined with us that he becomes the very nourishment and food for our souls." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It's so strong that when the Westminster Confession was written and became the confessional doctrine of Presbyterians, it was softened just a little, but not too much. The Westminster Confession just made the point that John Knox believed, that faith is required in order for the sacramental blessings to happen. But for a person who has faith, all of this happens. For a person who has faith, all of this is true. Our baptism unites us to the triune God. It is a means of grace. It is not just a symbol. It actually does something to those who belong to Christ. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus' baptism gives him the strength he needs to endure the trial. I find it interesting and telling that Jesus wasn't baptized after he stood the test of 40 days. He wasn't baptized after he had proven himself faithful, enduring temptation and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was baptized before that. This speaks to what baptism is. Jesus' baptism in the Word of God the Father gives him the strength he needs to endure that trial, to endure that testing. In fact, when the devil comes to Jesus, as we'll see when we come to the temptation of Christ, when the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him with bread because he's hungry, what does he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. And what is the word that has just come from the Father? You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased with you. Those words are enough to strengthen Jesus throughout his journey and throughout his trial. He is strengthened with these words and with this sacrament to endure the trial that he is to face. And so for us, our baptism gives us the strength we need to endure the trials of life. That word that the Father speaks to you and to me, that word says, you are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. Whatever we're going through, whether it is a struggle or grief or loss or pain, the Lord says, you are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. When we fail the test, when we sin even grievously and we fail, the Lord says to us, you are my beloved daughter. I'm well pleased with you. Do you think that God knew that you were a sinner when he elected and chose you to be a part of his family? Do you think God knew that you would sin a lot and do pretty bad things when he decided to put you into his family? The moment when you were baptized, did God know that you would do that bad stuff you did this week? Did he know that? Yes. The answer is yes. He knew all that stuff. And yet he says, at your baptism, you are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. What does that mean? Even in those times where we fail, when we sin, that word is still true for you. You are his beloved. He is pleased with you. He knew you were going to do that. He provided for your forgiveness. You are the beloved. He is well pleased with you. I love how Calvin puts it about baptism being a strength to us, especially in light of our own sin. Calvin says, baptism is like a sealed document, an official document with the seal of the triune God, to confirm to us that all our sins are so abolished, remitted, and effaced that they can never come to his sight. They can never be recalled or charged against us. Baptism is the strength we need to endure the trials of life. God gives us all these things in our baptisms, and indeed, this is why Jesus was baptized. To signify his being a part of God's covenant people. To signify that he is a member, is united to the triune God. To show what God the Father is doing. And to give him the strength for the trial. So I say to all of us this morning, Jesus, through his baptism, shows us in our baptism that you're a part, you're joined to God's covenant people. The Father is acting in your life. You are united to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through your baptism and through faith. And that word, that sacrament, that seal, that pledge is the strength you need to endure the trials of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that is said to all of us clearly and personally and distinctly. You are my beloved. Lord, help us to believe that's true. Help us to believe that we are your beloved. Even when we suffer, when we experience loss, grief, when we fail, it's hard to believe that truth. Help us to remember our baptism, even if we don't actually remember it, but to remember that it happened. And every time we baptize someone here in this church, to look at that rite and remember that that's true of us as well. Help us to remember our baptisms and lay hold of them as a pledge, a sealed document, that all those things are yes and amen for us. Help it to be the strength we need. Help us to remember every day that we are beloved of you, that we are sons and daughters, and that you are pleased with us. Help us to trust in Jesus, the faithful Israelite. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.